ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
They're going to be judged by the Word of God. Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. There it is again. We got it in the Old Testament, Isaiah 11:4. We're told here in Revelation 19. He conquers by the power of his word. Think about it. He created the universe, everything, right? With just his word. And it says that he did it in 6 days. Did he need 6 days? No. Well, why did he use 6 days? I think he was setting a pattern for us. You work 6 days, and what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. And that's what man's to do. So he didn't need 6 days. And here in this judgment, how long is it going to take? I think it's going to be very quick. I don't think this is going to be a long, drawn-out battle because he's God. They're going to be wiped out. Remember when Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they asked him, are you the one? And he said, what did he say? I am. And what happened? Oh, they all fell over backwards. Wow, the power of God. All the Roman soldiers fell backwards, not slain in the spirit, but they were knocked over by the power of God. So this is not going to be a big deal here. This is going to be pretty simple. And think about it. Those who have taken the mark of the beast, worship the Antichrist and Satan, rejecting Jesus, they're going to be destroyed. Everyone who makes it through the tribulation period are going to be judged. The sheep will enter into the kingdom age. The goats will be separated for a time until the great white throne judgment. Now, it says that he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. The word rule can also speak of shepherd. And I think that's what the Lord is saying here, that he's going to use the shepherd's rod of correction upon all those who get out of line in the kingdom age. Rebellion is not going to be tolerated. When we think of rebellion, we think about all that's going on today. Are you kidding? It's going to be very small in numbers, and it will be dealt with right away. Righteousness is going to fill this land. And thus, his rule is going to be fair. It's going to be right. And then we see the treading of the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's total judgment. And embroidered on his robe, tattooed on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Can you imagine seeing him with his robe? How magnificent that's going to be. And he's going to have sovereign rule and victory over all his foes into the kingdom age. And here's the battle of Armageddon as we read on here. Verse 17 of Revelation 19. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So here we see all the armies of the Antichrist joined together in the Valley of Megiddo to fight against the Lord and his anointed. And again, it doesn't matter what kind of weapons they have. They're futile. They're not going to be able to do anything. And those who came to fight against the Lord are going to be supper for the scavenger birds. That's what kind of slaughter this is going to be. One writer said, this tells already an awful story. It tells of the greatest of men made food for the vultures, of kings and leaders, strong and confident, devoured on the field with no one to bury them, of those who thought to conquer heaven's anointed king, rendered helpless even against the timid birds, of vaunting gods of nature turned into its cast-off and most dishonored dregs. And what is thus for intimate soon becomes reality. The great conqueror bows the heavens and comes down. He rides upon the cherub horse and flies upon the wings of wind. Wow. He's pouring out his wrath upon these armies. And again, I don't think we can imagine the slaughter. You know, we've seen pictures of the D-Day of invasion, and it's horrible, isn't it? You know, these men getting off these boats and being shot as they're coming off. horrible. But can you imagine when it's millions and millions and millions of people slaughtered, and now the vultures, the birds are coming to eat their flesh? Not a pretty picture. God's not intending it to be a pretty picture. He wants to show the reality of what's going to happen when people of this world who are fighting against them, what's going to happen to them? Remember what I said last time, that you can either come to the marriage supper of the Lamb or you could be supper for the birds of the air. Those are the two alternatives. And instead of seeing what's on the menu, you end up being the menu, right? Not a good picture. Look at verse 19 here in Revelation 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Again, I don't think this battle lasts very long. I think it's probably a day. It's very short. And, you know, like I said, God created the heavens and the earth very quickly. He can do this battle very quickly also. And isn't it interesting how man amasses great military armies, military weapons, and they're totally useless. Totally useless. That's the best that man can do against Almighty God. It's crazy when you think about it. I told you before when I was in junior high and, you know, I was a little guy. You think I'm little now, you should have seen me in junior high. I didn't hit 100 pounds till I was a sophomore in high school. And I don't think I hit 5 feet until I was a sophomore in high school. And one of my friends and I got into a fight. And this guy was a Nephilim. Well, he really wasn't a Nephilim, but he was really big. He was probably 5'8", 6 feet. You know, he was a giant to me. He was a Nephilim. And so we started fighting. And I'm a big, tough guy. I thought I was. And what he did was he put his hand on my forehead and pushed his arm out, and I couldn't reach him. And so I'm swinging like this, and I'm like, well, this is ridiculous. And that was the end of the fight. To give you a picture, that's how it is with God. How are you going to fight against Almighty God? Okay, Joe, have your fun, but you're not going to go anywhere. You can try and fight against what I want you to do, but you're better off surrendering to me. And that's what we see here. Don't fight against God. You'll never win. And if you could win, you would lose. Ray Stedman said this, it is almost incredible, is it not, that when Jesus reveals himself and every eye sees him, that these leaders of the nations actually attempt to assault and attack the Lord himself. They gather together to make war against the Lord and his armies. But it is an unequal contest. The beast and the prophet are immediately captured and thrown into the lake of fire, which in chapters 21 and 22 is called the second death. It is a terrible symbol of eternal torment, a fire, an inward torment that burns on and never ends. And the rest, we are told, are killed by the word of God, not by a physical weapon, but by the simple word spoken. The Antichrist thought he was real powerful, right? But how long was his reign? 7 years. That's it. That's nothing. And now the Antichrist and the false prophet, who thought they were so big and powerful, deceiving the earth dwellers, are placed in the lake of fire with brimstone. That's the final torment, after Hades, for all those that have rejected Jesus Christ, also called outer darkness. Why the lake of fire? Why it was burning with brimstone? Why then outer darkness? Because when you are totally away apart from God, there is no light, because God is light. And there's only darkness apart from God. So they have eternal darkness burning with fire. Again, not a pretty picture. And the Antichrist, the false prophet, are the first to experience Gehenna, a symbol that Jesus used. Gehenna was described by Jesus as a place of everlasting punishment. Mark 9:43. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Luke 12:5. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into Gehenna. Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, is an actual valley in the city of Jerusalem. Initially, it was a place where they offered children as a sacrifice to the god Moloch, and then became a garbage dump. And this garbage dump would kind of smolder and all the time. And Jesus used that as an illustration That's what Gehenna is like. It was interesting several years ago when we were in Israel. It had snowed. And we told our tour guide that we wanted to go see Gehenna again. He goes, well, you've already been there. Why do you want to go see it again? And we said, well, with all the snow, we wanted to see when hell froze over. And he just thought we were crazy Americans, which we were. Now, the false prophet, the Antichrist, are in this lake of fire, Gehenna, this outer darkness. After the millennial reign, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, there is the great white throne judgment, which we'll get into as we continue on here in Revelation. And all those that have rejected Jesus will be cast or moved from Hades to outer darkness, Gehenna, along with Satan. Again, we'll see that in Revelation chapter 20. And I realize that this is a very touchy subject for some because they can't—they don't like talking about hellfire and damnation. I think we moved so far away from that. You know, years ago, that's all it was talked about. Today, it's not talked about at all. And yet, Jesus spent more time talking about hell than any other Bible writer. You can put them all together. He spoke more of them, of this place. Why? Because God wants us to understand what it's like. He wants us to make the right choice, knowing the consequences of the choices we make. Now, here's the thing. When an unbeliever dies today, what happens to him? If he doesn't go to Gehenna, if he doesn't go to outer darkness, where does he go? He goes to a place called Hades. It means the unseen world or the realm of the dead. Well, what happens to believers today when they die? They go to be with the Lord. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We long that. We long for that time. Paul said, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. These bodies are going back to the dust of the earth. These bodies, physical bodies, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They can't. Why? Because of the sin nature. These bodies cannot. They have to be changed. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll get our spirits and soul go to be with the Lord. And at the rapture, the body that God is preparing for us will be united with our spirit and soul. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 said, for I am hard pressed between the two, having desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Years ago, when Julie and I were on a cruise, I sat with a Christian couple. And, you know, I like talking about the Lord. And started talking about, you know, when we die, what happens to us. He had some physical illness. He was in a wheelchair. He was pretty sick. And so we started talking about that. And I said, well, you know, Paul said, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yeah, that was probably not the thing to say. He was pretty mad. He said, no, we go to sleep. There is no being with the Lord. I said, and I started talking, arguing with him. I said, well, what did Paul mean to be absent from the body? Well, that was kind of the end of our conversation. You know, we had a nice conversation until that point. Why was he so mad? Because he couldn't counter what I had said. And I wasn't trying to be mean. I was just saying, hey, we're not going to sleep, man. We're going to be with Jesus. I don't need to sleep in heaven. I want to be awake with him, don't you? So, yeah, there is no sleep or annihilation or any of that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that salvation, that gift is for everyone. But you could reject it or accept it. It's a choice that everyone has to make. And for the wicked, they are going to be judged. Look at how this chapter concludes, verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Wow. Millions upon millions are going to die here. But it wasn't because they weren't sufficiently warned. They were warned, weren't they? Absolutely. Back in Revelation chapter 14, we see an angel flying in the midst of heaven, warning people to worship God, the true God, to give him glory. He's given the gospel message. Can you imagine? Here's this angel one last time throughout the world in every language bringing the gospel message for people to make a choice. Talk about God's grace and mercy, right? So man has no excuse. God has created us for life, not for death. But sin separates us from God. That's the problem. We are created to bring him pleasure. There is another problem. What do I mean by that? when we're so interested in doing our own thing and not following the Lord, we're not doing things that would please Him, honor Him. And I'm not saying you can't have a good time, can't enjoy yourself. Of course you can. But are you serving the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? You know, remember Elijah? You know, he fought against the prophets of Baal, right? They met on Mount Carmel, and they set up a sacrifice, and Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you talk to your God and see if He'll accept your sacrifice. And it was all day going on. You know, they're screaming and yelling, you know. You know, Elijah said, you know, I don't, maybe you need to scream a little louder. You know, maybe he can't hear you. Or, you know, he might be on vacation. He could be going to the bathroom. Who knows? I don't know what your God's doing, but, you know, he's not answering you. Well, that just, you know how that irritates? Well, they're cutting themselves and jumping up and down. And, you know, pretty much Elijah said, that is it. He called for the sacrifice, the wood to be placed, the sacrifice to be placed. Get, I think it was three pots of water to be poured on the sacrifice. Water was all over it. And he cried out to God, and fire came down from heaven, took the sacrifice, and they killed the prophets of Baal. Well, then Ahab's wife, Jezebel, finds out. She basically says, look, if I don't have the head of Elijah, kill me. So there's a price on Elijah's head. Jezebel wants him dead, and what does he do? He runs for his life. He's running from this woman. She must have been pretty nasty. And where does he end up? Elijah ends up in a cave. And it's such an interesting story because the Lord says to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? And what does Elijah say? Oh, Lord, you know it's only me. I'm the one who loves you. Nobody loves you like I do. Come on, Lord. There is nobody in this world that loves you like I do. And God said, you know, Elijah, what are you doing in this cave? And you know what the answer is? Nothing. I'm really sorry there's no cave ministries. If you're isolating yourself from the world, something's wrong. But you know I love you. Well, then go out and do something. Don't isolate yourself. There's a world of people out there, right, that need Jesus. We should have that kind of passion knowing the days we're living in. Russia, for the first time, fired at an Israeli plane from Syria. It's getting intense. Russia pulled some Russian troops out of Syria, but Iranian troops went in. It's amazing. Have you looked at what's going on with the government in Israel? The prime minister has lost power. He's lost his advantage. There's probably going to be elections again in September. There's so much going on that we should be so excited and desire to witness to people. Time is short. How long? A year, 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20. I don't know. It doesn't look like it could be that long. But, you know, God is long-suffering. But let's use the time we have for to our advantage here. I've told you before, I always wanted to be around when the church got started in the first century, to be part of that. And as I look at life now, I go, man, you know what? I'm part of the church at the close of church history. The start of the tribulation period is getting closer. But what about all this persecution? What about all this trouble? What about this? What about that? Did God die? Is God not on the throne? Of course, God did not die. He is still on the throne. We don't have to worry. Does it mean it's going to be easy for us? No. I mean, look at the millions of Christians that were martyred for their faith when the church got started. We don't understand that. You know, we think everything was great. Hey, let's be a Christian. Everyone's a Christian now. They got the Jesus robes on, you know, whatever. I don't know. No. The Jews who became Christians lost everything because they were kicked out of the synagogue, which means they lost their job. They lost their families because their family considered them dead. They had nothing. That's why Paul took up an offering to help the Jews in Jerusalem from the Gentile churches that he went to. You see, we think, hey, if we're serving the Lord, everything's going to be perfect. It's not. You will face opposition. It's probably be one of the hardest things you can ever do. If you don't face any opposition, you have to wonder, am I doing anything? But Satan really doesn't care then. But you will face opposition. You will face discouragement. You will face all kinds of issues. But if you know you're serving the Lord, keep moving. You know, look at what's taking place here. The battle's all over. We're coming into the kingdom age where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. I don't know about you, but I don't want to take time and miss what the Lord wants to do through me. I don't want to miss that. I want to be open to the doors of opportunity he brings across my path, right? I think all of us feel that way. It's like, okay, let's pray. Lord, how do we reach this community? You know, keep Vacation Bible School in prayer. This is a powerful study for the kids, the sanctity of life. When kids don't have any hope anymore, life is, you don't even know who you are anymore. We're going to tell them. I don't care who you are. God loves you and created you. And he's got a plan for your life. I think adults need to hear that too, right? Because again, we've taken all this hope away. Why is the world trying to remove our hope so that they can come in with their hope, the government of hope? It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? The government of hope. I don't know. It just seems too crazy for me. My hope is in Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, give me the strength to endure till the end, that in all I do, I can honor you, no matter how tough it gets. This battle here of Armageddon is nothing for the Lord. And, you know, the paradise lost back in Genesis when Adam sinned, guess what? Paradise regained here in Revelation, as we will be with the Lord for the kingdom age and then on into the eternal state when God creates a new heavens and a new earth. People, even Christians, may mock you for believing in the rapture, in the return of the Lord to set up his kingdom. So what? I know there's a lot of people, a growing movement, that there is no rapture. We're going through the tribulation period. And they've never been able to answer me. Well, I guess they can answer it this way, some of them. But I ask them, why would God beat up his bride before he marries her? He's taken us home. We are not made for wrath. Before God could destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened with Lot? You have to get out, the angel said, before that's destroyed. God is going to call his ambassadors home before he judges this world. I'm very confident in that. There is no doubt in my heart that the rapture happens before the tribulation period begins. Why? Because the church age comes to an end. And what does the 7-year tribulation period represent? The 70th week of Daniel, which is all Jewish territory. We're not part of that. And I don't know. I'll just, Titus 2, verses 13 through 15. Paul's talking to Titus, a young pastor in Crete. And listen to what he says. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Hey, don't be swayed by the multitudes of people that have all kinds of answers that contradict what the Word of God has to say. Look for his return. That's our hope. And it's our only hope for this world. As I said, for every one verse of the first coming of Jesus Christ, there's eight speaking of a second coming. It's going to happen. Of the 1,845 references in the Old Testament, a total of 17 Old Testament books give it prominence. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming, or one out of 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. The only books that are missing, four of them, three are single chapter letters written to individual persons on a particular subject, and the fourth is Galatians, which implies really Christ is coming again. So, wow, you know, the Lord is coming back. Yeah, it's getting very dark out there. But it's always darkest before the dawn, isn't it? And what's going to happen? The Lord is going to call us home and boom, instantaneously, the bride will be caught up to the bridegroom. And then, as we've read tonight, he comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth. And that's the choice for people. Would you rather have dinner with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb or be dinner for the birds of the earth? I know that sounds horrible, but it's just the reality, right? Two meals are being prepared. Which one do you want to be partakers of? To me, I want to be with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't you? That day is coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. It's a very difficult subject, Lord, as we see the carnage upon this world, upon people, Lord, but it's a result of them rejecting you. And you are a righteous judge, and you judge with all fairness and righteousness. Lord, I pray for people today that don't know you. Soften their hearts, open their eyes, help them to see you, Lord. Give us opportunities to minister the love of Jesus Christ. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.